The title of the sermon this morning is Helping the Hurting. And the helping of the hurting in the book, in our text, is those who received this letter. In other words, if we remember that the Thessalonians were baby Christians, were new believers in Christ. Paul and Silas and Timothy, fleeing from persecution in Philippi, arrived in Thessalonica and entered the synagogue. There was a synagogue there, so there was a gathering of Jews, at least 12 adult males, which was necessary to have a synagogue. So there was a synagogue, which means the Bible was there. And Paul enters into an opportunity, takes that opportunity, and preaches the gospel for 3 Sabbaths until he's kicked out of the synagogue by those who rejected the gospel. But many came to faith in Christ, both Jew and Gentile, and the church was established. Now, there was a possibility that Paul and Silas and Timothy were there for maybe 2 or 3 months at the most, at least 3 weeks. Very short time planting the church, and then they were attacked and run out of town. They went on to Berea, where, again, Paul was run out of town, where he went on to Athens, where they didn't listen to what he had to say. And then he went on to Corinth and probably wrote this letter with Silas and Timothy from Corinth. Paul, concerned about the state of the church experiencing persecution, writes this letter to address issues and concerns to bring comfort to those who are hurting. But one of the things that I want you to grasp as we read this text today is ultimately it isn't Paul or Silas or Timothy that is helping through this letter. This is a letter of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, just like we have been seeing through the book of Acts, is the one who is guiding by the Spirit that he sent, the Holy Spirit, guiding Paul and Silas and Timothy. Both their compassion and care and concern for the church and the words they write, these are the words of Jesus Christ. It is Jesus who is concerned for and wants to help those that are hurting. How does he do it? He does it by his personal presence, his care and concern, and by his presence in us, his beloved people, as represented in Paul and Silas and Timothy. So as we read this, ultimately we are receiving a letter from Jesus Christ, and the comfort that we are receiving is also designed for us to be equipped to then be instruments of grace to those who are hurting. There are those who are in need of help. Remember what we saw earlier when we started, before the service started, what did we read? The Beatitudes. What did Jesus say? Who are the blessed ones? Those that understand their poverty, poor in spirit. Those that mourn, I believe, over their sin and their poverty. Those that are hungry for righteousness, hunger and thirst after righteousness. Those who are persecuted. The need that we have for the grace of God, and we're aware of it. And so as we follow work through these verses, we're going to look at verses 2 through 4 this morning. As we do so, let's keep that in mind. I have in my mind, as I'm saying this, the letters of our Lord Jesus Christ that the Apostle John wrote down in the book of Revelation. And I just want to read one beginning of one of those letters. In chapter 2, Jesus says, "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the 7 golden lampstands, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot hear those who are evil. Notice that statement. Jesus says to the believers in Ephesus, I know your works, your labor, and your patience. And in our text this morning, Paul writes, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in another sense, what we have is another letter from Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, with the remembrance that Jesus is continuing to do and to teach here on earth through his servants, and last Sunday we looked at how Jesus is our great shepherd, the shepherd of the sheep. Let's look at how, again, our Lord Jesus is shepherding his flock, even us. Point one, thanking God and lifting up prayer for them. Verse 2, they write, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Many, many years ago, there was a fellow named Samuel Morse. I may have mentioned him to you once before. Have you ever heard of Morse code? You've heard of Morse code, right? Right. When he created the machinery to do so, and he showed it or demonstrated at the U.S. Capitol, the first message that was communicated was from Numbers chapter 23, verse 23. The first words that were written, in a sense, telegraphed, were, what has God wrought? Now, we know that Morse is the one who created the machine, created the Morse code and so on, but he was a believer, and he gave glory to God. That even though I created this, it is ultimately God who created it. Look at what God has wrought. In many ways, that's what we're looking at here. Look at what God has wrought in Thessalonica. God has taken these unbelieving Jews and these unbelieving Gentiles and have brought them together to form this church, this flock. It doesn't say in Acts 17 whether they had a chance to establish elders at the time. It doesn't say that they had a pastor left behind. They were struggling in their faith, but yet God had wrought this wonderful body of believers. Jesus was shepherding them through these distant friends, servants. This letter is an example of it. So as we see Jesus ministering through these, we need to go back and again think about Jesus himself. Scripture says that Jesus is our great high priest. He is our mediator. He is the one who fulfilled all righteousness. His sacrifice was offered and accepted. How do we know? Because he rose from the dead. We are told that he ever lives and loves his bride, the church, intercedes, cares, protects. And again, remember, the church at this time here in Thessalonica is being persecuted, attacked. Jesus is their good shepherd, and he shepherds now through Paul and Silas and Timothy. One passage that has been on my heart this week that communicates, I think, this truth is Galatians. Paul writes, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. Now stop and think about that. Paul is again writing a letter to the Galatians, new believers, again being tempted to walk away from Jesus, walk away from the gospel. Paul writes, he says, I am no longer alive. I have been executed on the cross with Christ, and I'm no longer alive. But wait a second, Paul, you're writing this letter. You're alive. What are you trying to say here? He goes on to say, but Christ lives in me. That's what I've been meditating on this week. Christ lives in Paul. Christ lives in the believer. Regeneration is the work of the Spirit whereby Christ lives in us through the Spirit. And Paul goes on to say, not only so, the life that I now live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. And then he goes on to continue to deal with the errors that the Galatians were facing. But isn't that a wonderful thought? That it is Christ in me that you see, not me. It's Christ in Paul and Silas and Timothy that is writing this letter of love, this love letter, if you will, to his beloved. And we'll talk about why that's important in a minute. As a matter of fact, we'll do it right now. What's the point? Just like Paul, Silas, and Timothy, Jesus ministers to you and through you. Number one, are you needy? Are you one who is poor of spirit? Do you mourn over your sin? Are you one who is meek? Are you one who hungers after God? Hungers after pleasing God, his righteousness? If you're one of those, if you are hurting in that sense or needy, and furthermore in life, the challenges that we face, Jesus ministers to us. In many ways, he ministers to others through us. And I don't know about you, but I've seen that when I am hurting the most is when the Lord can use me even more. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying. In other words, when I'm flat on my back and the Lord uses me, who gets the glory? The Lord does, right? If I'm resting or trusting in my abilities, you know, I've been experiencing lately, I was able to do that. Why is it like sand just falling through my hands? Why am I failing? Well, maybe it's because you're trusting in yourself. I can do that. And the Lord says, no, you can't. I'm going to do it through you. So first I'm going to let you fall flat on your face, and then I'll let you, and then I'll work through you. If you don't know what I'm talking about, come talk to me later. Okay. In other words, and here's my question to you. I have three questions right now. Number one, do you trust him? Do you thank him for his grace? Do you understand, as Paul says, that I no longer live, but Christ lives in me? Do you ever say to him, thank you. Thank you for living in me. Thank you for abiding in me. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for putting up with me. Do you do that? In your devotions or in your times, at any time you're sure, thank you, Lord, for being with me. Talks about in our text about God's presence in the sight of God our Father. It could be translated in the presence of our God and Father. What an amazing, amazing concept that we walk coram Deo in the presence of God. What a privilege that is. In unity with God. Secondly, do you pray for the needy? Do you pray for yourself? Well, yeah. Do you pray for those in need? Are you aware of the needy around you? Again, this letter is the fruit of Paul and Silas and Timothy's awareness of the need of those that they couldn't minister to physically. We read their love in our text. When we think about Geneva, I don't know if you have ever really considered the amazing situation that Calvin found himself in Geneva. When he first arrived, he started preaching, and they really liked what he had to say, and he started introducing reform. And in the process, he got himself in trouble. In the process, he was kicked out of the church and kicked out of the town and had to travel to another place. He ended up going to Strasbourg, where he was again established as pastor of a church there, and he loved it there. He had a great, great ministry. It was very fruitful. He didn't want to leave. He was so happy. But then back in Geneva, things got worse and worse. And finally, the leaders in Geneva begged him to return. And he said, I don't want to go. Just like he didn't want to stop at the first, but now, again, they write to him. He returns to Geneva. Geneva then becomes a city on a hill. One of the reasons for that was because of an influx of refugees who were being persecuted throughout Europe. I'll read to you one statement about them. The church in Geneva established the French Refugee Fund. This fund was to care for those who had to flee from France because of religious persecution, but not only from France, but other places as well. The French Refugee Fund was precisely the sort of social service that was needed in Geneva at the time. Refugees poured into Geneva at such a rate that while Geneva had a population of perhaps 10,000 at the beginning of the Reformation, 20 years later, the population had doubled, largely because of the refugees. Geneva was kind to its refugees. More than 400 years later, Geneva is still maintaining this tradition as a haven for refugees. And as I was reading that, I was thinking about Dickinson, North Dakota. How big is Dickinson? 23,000. Some people say it's larger. So right about the size of Geneva. And half of the population, more than half the population, was refugees, people that are here from somewhere else, right? We're amazed sometimes. We'll go to Walmart and you start interacting with people. So where are you from? Oh, I'm from, and they name some other state. What are you doing up here? We had somebody from Louisiana last week, right? Why are you up here? It's so cold up here. Why are you, did you leave Louisiana? Or we've run into a number of Californians, right? It's amazing that we have a population of refugees. We don't really call them refugees, right? They're people here to work or whatever. But are you aware that they're here? Do you care that they have needs? That's the first point. Secondly, point two, remembering the good. Now, this goes without saying that Jesus has a good memory. Here's the statement. Jesus knows everyone he died and rose again for. Or Jesus knows for whom he died and rose again. Jesus remembers every single one. He loves his bride, the church. He loves each member. He loves you. He remembers you. He keeps you in mind at all times. He cares for you. In our letter in verse 3, Paul and company write that they remember the good in new believers, in these new believers. And stop and think about it. It's easy to see and focus on the immaturity of new believers. It's easy to see the sinful actions of new believers, right? I don't know about you, but it's a lot easier to find fault than it is to find the good in someone, okay? Their faults are right there in front of you, just like your faults are right there in front of them as well. There are times when, in order to help the hurting, that's not a good thing to do, is to say, I know why you're hurting. You shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that, and you shouldn't do that. If you had done those things, then you wouldn't be hurt. Is that comfort? Shame on you, right? Job's friends, right? Job, your problem is you and your sin. You need to repent. And Job is saying, wait a second, wait, that's not the issue here. One of the ways to encourage someone is to look for the good that God is doing in their life. Look at verse 3. We give thanks to God, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes, we know of your faith because we've seen the fruit. We've seen the evidence. You may not see the evidence because you're focusing in on your sin or on the persecution or the struggles or trials or testings or whatever. But when we look at you, we see the fruit. We see the work of the Spirit of God, that you have true faith because we see the fruit of it. Anybody have James ringing in their ears or in their mind as I say that? James writes to the brethren there in his letter, What does profit my brethren if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? And he goes on to argue for a living faith. And that is what Paul, Silas, and Timothy are saying. When we think about you, when we keep that in mind, what do we keep in mind is your faith. The gospel came to you and you responded, and your faith is being evidenced. It is a lively faith. It is a faith that is working through love. So when they look back, they look at their faith, and that faith, as they'll write, is seen throughout the world. Verse 8 of chapter 1. From you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. Secondly, they write, we remember your labor of love, that ongoing love for God and for others is present. The evidence that you are walking in the Spirit is the love you have for one another. And we know it, and we want to remind you of it. We think about it often, always, he says, they say. Thirdly, and we remember your patience of hope. So what is he saying? As we look at you, we look at the past and your faith. We look at the present and your love, and we look at the future, we see your hope. And as a matter of fact, that is an issue or a thing that they're going to be addressing in this letter concerning their hope in the future. In other words, when they look at the hurting, they say, let's look at the good that God is doing in your life. What he has done, what he is doing, what he will do. One commentator, F.F. Bruce, in his commentary on this passage, writes it this way. Faith is based on the assurance that God has acted for his people's salvation in Christ. Past. Love is the present and continuing relationship between God and his people through Christ. Hope is bound up with the conviction that he who has begun a good work in them will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And so the point is, do you hear Christ remind you of the good that he has done, that he is doing, and that he will do? Do you know the promises of God? The ones that he has kept, the ones that he is keeping, and the ones that he will keep until the end. No one can snatch you out of my hand. That's a promise of our shepherd. There's, 800 and some promises that God has given to us. Do you know them? Do you remind yourself of what God has done? Do you look back? Have you? When was the last time you looked back and see what God has done to deliver you from your sins? From the things that you used to do that you don't do anymore. You don't find pleasure in them anymore. You're ashamed of them. He's delivered me from them. Thank you, Lord. God is doing great work personally with each of you and also here as a church. Secondly, do you remember the good work of God in others? And do you look for it? Again, it is very easy to find fault with somebody else, right? Oh, you got a speck right there. Let me get that, right? Oh, you got a stain. Oh, that's easy to find. It's right there. It's just sticking right out. It's obvious to all, right? Do you look for the good? And do you tell them about it? By the way, you know, brother, sister, I love you so much. I love what your countenance. I love your faithfulness. I love your, and we can go right down the list. And the last time you said that to someone else in the congregation. This is what Paul and Silas and Timothy are saying to the beloved there in Thessalonica. I love the good that God is doing in you. Do you share? Do you communicate? When you meet someone that is hurting, do you find the good? Again, not being Job's friends that found the bad. I know for me, that's something that encourages me when I'm hurting, because I'm already self-critical, right? My pride doesn't like how sinful I am. So I sin because I'm not living like I should. That's weird. The point is, I need to hear what God is doing in my life as well as you. And thirdly, acknowledging the source of all good. In verse 4, they go on to write, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Knowing more than just head knowledge, knowing, beloved brothers and sisters, beloved family of God, knowing that our God and Father chose you in eternity. Whatever it is you're going through, whatever the struggles that you're needing help with, whatever is hurting, knowing that God is in control, that God is sovereign. Knowing your election from eternity. Jerry Bridges, in his book, Trusting God, writes, the scriptures teach us three essential truths about God, truths we must believe if we are to trust him in adversity. They are, God is completely sovereign. God is infinite in wisdom. God is perfect in love. Someone has expressed these three truths as they relate to us in this way. God, in his love, always wills what's best for us. In his wisdom, he always knows what is best. And in his sovereignty, he has the power to bring it about. Do you trust in his sovereignty? Do you trust in his wisdom and power and love? Many times I think that we go through testing whether we do trust him. Again, he writes, no plan of God can be thwarted. When he acts, no one can reverse it. No one can hold back his hand or bring him to account for his actions. God does as he pleases, only as he pleases, and works out every event to bring about the accomplishment of his will. Such a bare, unqualified statement of the sovereignty of God would terrify us if that was all we knew about God. But God is not only sovereign, but he is perfect in love and infinite in wisdom. Okay? God is sovereign. God, he is the Lord, but he's also love. He's also wise. God has a plan and a purpose for everything and everyone. Knowing that brings comfort to those who are hurting. Why is it that I keep falling into this sin? Why is it that I'm sick? Why is it that I have cancer? Why is it that I'm overwhelmed with life? The things keep piling on me to the point of breaking. God, what are you doing? Well, you're working this all together for your glory and my good. So I may not understand the good in this at this time. I may not understand why I have cancer. But I know that you are working this for my good and your glory. Knowing Jesus brings comfort to the hurting. Knowing the hurting, knowing those who are hurting and caring for them, pointing them to what God is doing, brings comfort as well. And so in conclusion, what we see in our text today is Jesus helping those that were hurting back then. And he ministered that through Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And Jesus does the same today, right? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So how does he do it today? How does he minister to those that are hurting? He does it through you. As Paul said again, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And so we are instruments, again, of the love of Christ. We are instruments through which the Spirit works and ministers grace to those in need. May God grant us the grace to be aware of what Jesus is doing or wants to do through you in your life. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do come before you, and we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your love toward us. In what you did, Lord Jesus, while you were here on earth, what you're doing as you are seated at the right hand of God, interceding, mediating, caring for us, sending your Spirit, guiding, directing us, being that good shepherd that you are. Thank you, Lord, for the establishing of this mission work here in Dickinson, North Dakota. We struggle in many ways like those in Thessalonica. We thank you that you have provided elders and deacon and also pastors. We pray, O Lord, that you would enable us to enjoy and rejoice in what you've given us and to be instruments through which we can help others who are hurting around us in this community of refugees. We pray, O Lord, that you would enable us to be thankful, to be aware of, to pray, to remember and to know these things, both in ourselves and also in others. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for your amazing grace toward us. We pray these things in your name. Amen.